When you were a kid, did you ever dream of finding buried treasure? Growing up on the beach in California, you'd see the guys out there with the metal detectors going up and down. And I think, in their hearts, they always thought that maybe, just maybe, they'd come across something that would allow them to retire a bit early. You know, I think even as children, we found ourselves thinking, oh, man, you know, what if I were to come across, you know, some pirate's gold or something. I think that sort of thing tends to ignite our imaginations. Well, there are some people out there that do more than just dream about the prospect of finding hidden treasure. In 1982, a company called Sea Search Armada pinpointed what has been called the Holy Grail of shipwrecks, the remains of the Spanish galleon San Jose. Well, the story of the San Jose is an interesting one. In 1708, after a battle with a British warship, it sunk off the coast of Colombia. Now, along with the galleon that went down, also went down, catch this, an estimated $17 billion with a B of gold and silver and precious stones. Well, as you can probably imagine, the search for the San Jose has been one that has consumed the hearts of many, many people down through time. And lo and behold, this company, Sea Search Armada, managed to find it. And obviously, that was a dream come true for that company. They'd be on Easy Street from then on, right? Not so fast. As soon as they announced the discovery of the San Jose, immediately the government of Colombia said, wait a minute, the San Jose lies in our territorial waters. We'll give you a finder's fee, but that's about all you're going to get. Well, the finder's fee originally was supposed to be 35%, and then the Colombian government said, not so fast. Did we say 35%? We really meant 5%. 5% is what you're going to get. Well, 5% of $17 billion is about $8.5 million, so I'm sure that would still make the time, effort, and energy that Sea Search Armada put into this project worthwhile, but not so fast. As soon as the Colombian government announced that, suddenly the Spanish government got involved. They said, wait a minute, that might be in your territorial waters, but that's a Spanish galleon. That's our gold, that's our silver, those are our precious stones, and you too can go take a hike. Well, lo and behold, the whole disposition of this amazing treasure is now tied up in court, and it's probably fairly likely that the only ones that are going to get rich about the discovery of the San Jose are the lawyers that are going to tie this thing up for the next 30 years. Well, what's the moral of the story here? All of the effort, all of the energy, all of the expense of pursuing this treasure is pretty much coming down to a colossal waste of time. Is pursuing treasure, then, a fool's errand? Well, believe it or not, God would say to you this morning, not so fast. I guess it depends what kind of treasure you're pursuing in this world. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, God is going to reveal to us today a very special kind of treasure that is definitely and decidedly worth pursuing. The kind of treasure that no earthly government, no court of law, no slick attorney can ever take away from us. The treasure of God's wisdom, the practical perspective that God wants to bring to our life that can literally unlock each and every blessing of God he desires to give to us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Oh, let's pray this morning and ask the Lord, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, to allow us to be able to understand the priceless gift that very well may be sitting in your lap this morning. Just how important it is that we not only understand God's wisdom, but that we understand we can find the ultimate treasure of God's wisdom, his ultimate gift that keeps on giving in this book, his holy word, the Bible. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that although there are so many things in this world that glitter at us and we think it's gold, sometimes it's just fool's gold. It's a fool's errand to try to pursue finding our satisfaction and our peace and our sense of security and significance in anything else than in a relationship with you, our great and glorious Creator. So, Father, I pray that as we begin to understand how we can go on the ultimate treasure hunt and be able to perceive and practically apply this priceless gift of your wisdom that you reveal to us in your life. Lord, I pray that we would understand exactly what it takes for us to be in the right place, the right heart to receive, the right mind to be able to comprehend your truth, but most importantly, the right kind of walk that comes to our lives when we begin to see that you, Lord, are more precious than silver, you're more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing our heart desires compares with a relationship with you. Thank you, God, for this amazing truth. Guide us now through your Spirit as we discover wonderful things in this, your priceless treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, if you were with us on Wednesday night as we've been cruising through the book of Proverbs, we've seen that Proverbs is all about the fine art of finding and applying God's wisdom in life. That word wisdom, we've seen, the Hebrew word chokmah, is a idea of seeing life and dealing with life from a heaven-centered point of view, from a God's eye view, if you will. Instead of doing what we've always done and relying upon our old habits or our preferences or lessons we learned in our home from knee-high to a grasshopper, God wants to give us that heavenly perspective. He wants us to know his will, what it means to walk in his will, and what his ways are for our lives. And if you were with us in our study in Proverbs chapter 1, although there are a lot of people out there who, at least in my conversations with them, and maybe you've had the same, feel like finding God's will is the ultimate game of hide and seek. That God's not really interested in us finding his will. He has a will, he has a plan out there, but no one's ever going to be able to figure it out. That seems to be the consensus out there. And, you know, we're the mice running through the maze, and God's kind of looking, oh, look at that, how cute, another dead end for them. You know, that's how we tend to think God's will is in our lives. But the Bible says the exact opposite is the case. God's more interested in our knowing his will than we are in knowing it sometimes. And in fact, it isn't that we lack spiritual IQ that is our problem. Sometimes the key issue is we simply lack spiritual I do. And again, the Bible makes this very, very plain. If you're with us in our study in Proverbs chapter 1, we discover that God's wisdom isn't subtle. It's not information that's unavailable to the mortal man, as Paul Simon once sang in Slip Sliding Away. No, it is really, in a sense, from God's point of view, in our face. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, we are told, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. Now notice, sometimes when we think about God's will and God's wisdom in life, we're waiting for a still small voice. But the Bible says God's will and God's wisdom for our life is more like a, hey you, eyes up here, don't do that, don't go down that path, here's a better way for you to operate. Man, you don't have to turn up your miracle ear to hear the voice of God's wisdom. Wow, you know, in verse 33 of Proverbs chapter 1, it says this, this promise, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wow, what a wonderful payoff we receive when we simply pay attention to God's megaphone. Now, I realize that there's a reason why God has to speak so loudly about his will and his wisdom for our lives, because that's not the only voice speaking to us. these days, is it? I mean, we are literally surrounded in our media-saturated society by a deafening din of defective and destructive voices. Man, there is more bad advice out there for our lives than you can shake a stick at. And you don't necessarily have to go to the internet to discover it. You can turn on Christian TV or Christian radio and get a passel full of really bad advice that is not going to lead you into a deeper relationship with God, but is going to lead you away from it. Usually, you can spot this device a mile, this kind of advice a mile away. It goes something like this. Well, this isn't in the Bible, but this is what I think. Or you know, you're not going to find this in the scripture, but God really spoke this truth to me. Boy, those sort of things, you start hearing that sort of stuff, you should run, not walk, away from that sort of thing. Because, again, we've discovered that God's wisdom is very plain. It is very open to us. The main things of Scripture are the plain things of Scripture. The plain things of Scripture are the main things of Scripture. And again, the old saying is true. If something is true, it's not new. And if it's new, it ain't true. You know, God's ways are good ways, and God's ways are settled ways, and God's ways, you know, don't require a PhD in Hebrew or in Greek to be able to discern or understand. Wisdom is calling out to us. Well, if wisdom's calling, and yet there are so many competing messages out there, how can we make sure we are tuning in to the right frequency? How can we make sure that we are really understanding what God's truth is all about? Well, that's where we pick things up in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. There, Solomon says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Well, here are some powerful things and some real insight for us in terms of answering, I think, what the most popular question I've ever been asked as a pastor is in the Christian life. How can I really know God's will for my life specifically, my life individually, and yet practically and applicably in whatever situation I'm in? Well, here I think we get a guideline, if you will, a treasure map, if you will, that can lead us to that kind of fulfillment within our lives. The first step in finding God's treasure, the treasure of His revealed word, His revealed wisdom for our lives, is this. We have to have the right relationship with God in order to discover His will. We've got to start with the heart, if you will. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we get a real hint along this line. The first two words here, "my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." The first two words here, very, very powerful. If you're going to understand God's will for your life, first, you got to have a relationship with God. You can't just know about God. You need to know Him in a personal way. That's why the term "my son" is used here. If you've been with us in our study in Proverbs, we've talked about the first section of this book, chapters 1 through 9. And chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs are characterized by 10 "my son" statements. This phrase, "my son," tells us something. It's like Solomon is sitting down with his son, having a father-son chat. I don't know if they're roasting marshmallows or making s'mores or something like that, but you know, they're sitting down, they're talking about things that really matter in life. And so we see these 10 different sections of Proverbs chapter 9 are all introduced by this phrase, "my son." And it's a very interesting thing. You might want to even do this in your own personal quiet time to read through those 9 chapters and see how this breaks down. Now, in our study in Proverbs, we've already seen 2 of these "my son" statements in the first chapter of Proverbs. Two of these different sections have been laid out for us. Now, here we get into number three out of the 10 total that we're going to find in this section. Now, notice what he says. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Here's the prerequisite for understanding God's will for your life. Number one, you got to know God as your Father. You got to have him in your heart and in your life. And that's such, it sounds like a real basic thing, but this is where a lot of people get frustrated. Sometimes people will say, you know, well, if God would just reveal himself to me, then I'd believe in him. Or if God, you know, would do some miracle in my life to show that he's invested and involved with my life, then I'd believe in him. If God would only give me some clear sign of his presence, I think Woody Allen once said, if only he would make a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank, then I would believe in him. And there's all kinds of people who think that way. That they, you know, again, if God really wants me to believe in him, then he's got to come across and do this and this. And then maybe, just maybe, I might respond to him. Well, that's a classic example, spiritually, of getting the cart before the horse. In order to be guided by God, you got to belong to God. And I think that makes sense. Man, if you really want to get into a passel full of trouble in this world, offer correction to your neighbor's dog or their child. And I guarantee you, you are going to be in the middle of a huge controversy. Now, your neighbor can complain till the cows come home about what a worthless mutt he has, right? Your neighbor can come over and just say, man, my kids, they're driving me crazy and they're doing this. And they'll bend your ear about what a pain in the neck their kids are. But woe unto you if you agree with them. Or even, you know, say, well, yeah, I've noticed that about your dog. Have you considered, you know, one of those choke collar sort of thing? Oh, and your kids, man. Oh, yeah, your kids are out of control. I just don't know how you deal with those little banshees over there. As soon as you say something like that, what are they going to do? How dare you? Suddenly you're the problem, not the dog or the kid, right? Why? Because it's not your dog, right? It's their dog. It's not your kid, it's their kid. You got to have a relationship, you see, before you can get to the place where you can start applying correction. If you think criticizing your neighbor's dog or your kid is going to get you in trouble, try disciplining your neighbor's dog or your kid. Oh, man, they'll call the cops. Why? Because it's not your dog, not your kid. You don't have the privilege, you see. Well, God recognizes that. If you don't belong to the Lord, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, he's not going to guide and direct you. Why? Because you're not part of his family. Well, the Bible tells us very plainly how we can become a part of God's forever family. In the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, we are told, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Yeah, you know, the first question you got to ask yourself if you're going to go on this treasure hunt for God's perfect will for your life is this: have you taken him up on his offer of making you part of his forever family? Have you, at one time in your life, you can point to decidedly and directly and without any kind of hesitation, can point to a time in your life where you invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your own personal Lord and Savior? You know, and again, that's a decision we all have to make. It's not something that happens by osmosis. It's not something that happens because your dear sainted grandma was a Christian or because your parents were believers or even if you've been coming to this church forever and a day. You know, and you take notes and all that. Wonderful, I'm glad you do that. But understand something. Church membership is no substitute for a personal relationship with Christ. As the old saying goes, just because you live in a garage doesn't make you a Chevy. Just because you're here in church doesn't mean you're part of God's family. So understand something. The first thing you got to get if you're going to be guided by God is to understand this. His guidance is only directed to the people he calls his children. My son, do you have that kind of relationship with the Lord. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 tells us that we don't know God from a distance or from afar, or some kind of almighty being, you know, the great and powerful Oz behind the curtain and all this. No, we know God as our Father. We haven't been given the spirit of fear leading to slavery again, but we've received the spirit of adoption, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, by which we cry out to God, Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba is the Aramaic word that we could translate daddy in our culture. That's the kind of intimacy that God offers to us. And so that's the first step. Have you settled that issue? Are you here today, and can you actually say that there has been a time in your life when you invited Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? Can I exhort you? Can I beg you? Don't leave here today if you haven't made that decision, without inviting Christ into your life. Knowing Jesus on a day-by-day basis is something that is too good to miss. The peace, the joy, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of everlasting life, all of that is just too good to pass by. And, you know, quite frankly, the other reason I would say to do it today is you don't know if you got it tomorrow. You know, the Bible says that the length of our lives is like a morning fog. First you see it, and then it's gone. And in the words of an old German proverb, eternity is a long bargain. It's too important an issue for you to put off till some other time. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? That's the first step. And you know, one of the characteristics of a person who's truly received Christ, you go, well, how do I really know that you know, he's really in my life? How do I really know that I'm in it? How do I know if I'm sincere? Boy, sometimes we get into some real spiritual tail chasing on that one, right? You know, we don't doubt God is all that. It's just us that we're worried about. You know, well, how do I really know I'm not just a hypocrite, or one of those people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Well, here's one of the outstanding characteristics. Do a little self-diagnostic here of where you stand in your relationship with God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Now notice this word receive here is a wonderful, wonderful word, and I think a real insight into where we're coming from as far as our relationship with God is concerned. The word receive carries the idea in Hebrew specifically, the idea of welcoming someone as a friend, of opening up the doors of your house and saying, mi casa es su casa, you know, that you are family here. You know, that you're not a stranger. You know, just come on in, you know, kick off your shoes, you know, we'll sit down, we'll enjoy a ball game, that sort of thing. You know, that you're not a stranger, that you're part of the family, if you will. Well, that's how we are to receive God's word. We're to look at it not as something that, you know, God set up because he's the cosmic wet blanket in the sky looking for someone having fun, he's going to put an end to it. No, we look at God's commands, and we even look at the thou shalt nots and realize that those thou shalt nots are there because God sees there's a bridge out ahead. God gives us the permission to do things and to invest our lives in things that matter and to avoid things that ultimately don't matter, things that are going to bring heartache and trial and tribulation to our lives unnecessarily. So when we look at God's word, one of the greatest diagnostics about whether you belong to the Lord or not is, do you receive it? Do you receive it as a friend within your life? Do you have that kind of joy about being in the Word of God? And notice he says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. The word treasure there, the Hebrew word safan, carries the idea, just as it's translated in English, to lay up something into a secret place. You know, a secret and secure place to highly value or esteem something. Now, when you look at God's word, do you highly value it and esteem it? Do you understand? We're going to talk a little bit about that as this passage unfolds in just a moment. But have you laid up God's word as treasure within your heart? Does it have that kind of place within you? In Psalm 119 and verse 11, King David made this famous statement, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, understand something. You know, there's a difference between someone who has all the right bumper stickers on the back of their car and all the right Christian slogans going on for them, and someone who really knows the Lord. And what's the difference? Well, you can have all the externals in place, telling people what a godly person you are, but if you're cutting people off and, you know, kind of giving them the universal salute as you're driving down the road, all your bumper stickers aren't worth, you know, again, the sticky stuff they put on the back of them. But if you've received God's word in your heart, understand something. If it's got a place in your heart, it's going to flow out in your life. You're going to find yourself going, you know what? I don't want to do that thing that I used to do. I don't want to be invested in that thing, that behavior or that practice or that substance or you know, these same old things that I used to be involved with. Because I see that it not only grieves the Holy Spirit that God has placed within me, but I realize that God has called me to greater things than that. Your word have I hid in my heart, like treasure, you see. It's a hidden thing, but it can't stay hidden very long. It's going to come out through the pores. It's going to be like someone who had garlic for lunch, right? You take that garlic into your stomach, but pretty soon people are going to smell it. You know, it's just, you just can't hide that sort of thing. That's the impact that God's word is going to make on our life. So the first step in our treasure hunt for God's word is all about relationship. Do you love the Lord? Are you part of his forever family? Are you a dearly loved son or daughter of God? And probably the best way that you can double check to see if you really are part of God's forever family is ask yourself the question, what is my relationship like with his word? Do I treasure it? Have I received it personally into my heart and my life? Now notice, again, Solomon goes deeper into all of this about the characteristics of those who have that kind of heart, what it looks like in action. Look at verse 2. Again, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Now, what it really means to receive and treasure God's word is going to be described for us in some specific detail here, so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and treasure her for and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, again, the kind of heart that has genuinely been touched by the word of God, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge of God's word, is first characterized by an individual with an inclined ear to God's word. An inclined ear. The word in Hebrew carries the idea of a sharpened ear. A sharp ear. Now, what does it mean to have a sharp ear for God's word? Well, I guess in contrast, it's the opposite of someone with a dull ear for God's word. There's a lot of people out there that have become dull of hearing God's word. And you know, maybe you've encountered them. I know I have. I remember in one of my first adventures in ministry as a high school pastor in Agoura Hills, California, you know, I was a part of a really, you know, rock solid, hardcore, verse-by-verse Bible teaching church. And I mean, this is the first church I ever was involved with. It was really, you know, they were all over it as far as teaching the whole Bible verse by verse. And I love that about Agoura Bible Fellowship. But I discovered something that was a little dismaying to me as kind of a newbie, sort of a rookie, kind of an individual that, you know, was still trying to figure out you crazy Christian church cats and the things that you do. One of the most challenging things that I encountered was the church kid. You know, the one I've been raised with all of this, from knee high to a grasshopper. You know, and again, we had a tremendous youth ministry there, great outreach. You know, we were, you know, leading people to Christ left and right, so the campuses of Calabasas and Agoura High School in that area. It's just a wonderful move of God. But the toughest people to reach weren't those heathens out there on these high school campuses. The toughest people I ever found to reach were those church kids who, when you'd share God's word with them, they'd just kind of look at you and go, heard it. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, you know, I know all about what Jesus said there. Yeah, heard it. You know, you can't share with me anything I haven't heard before. You ever encountered people like that? you know, people go, oh, well, yeah, you know, I mean, the pastor's talking about, well, I read Proverbs hundreds of times. You can't really add anything what I already know about. That is an example of someone who's got an obnoxious buildup of spiritual earwax going on. You know, God might want to be guiding you like nobody's business. God might want to be saying to you like wisdom crying out in the streets, bridge out ahead. Maybe God is trying to say to you, you know what? I've got tremendous blessing ahead for you this week, and here's how you can lay hold of it, but you're never going to hear. Because you already know, man. You know, you already taught that verse. You could probably teach it better than that nut behind the pulpit who's gyrating up there. You know, that's an example of a dull kind of hearing. God says if you want to have his truth, you got to tune up your hearing. You've got to sharpen your ear to hear the word of God. So the first step is to incline your ear to wisdom. Understand something. It is no accident that you are hearing this message this morning. It is no accident that we happen to be in the book of Proverbs right now and that you happen to be hearing this message in the book of Proverbs. The person that I think really receives and rejoices in God's word is that person who never loses sight of the fact that God's sovereignty is already at work in our lives, that God has written every day of our lives in his book, and that God has a specific will and a specific purpose. You're not just doing time here at church today. You know, if your goal of being here at church is maybe to appease somebody who dragged you to church and buy yourself a couple days of peace, you know, get them off your back a little bit. Man, you've settled for so much less than what God has for you. If you're here at church today, because if you weren't in church, if you were home watching the early NFL games, you might be enjoying that, but you'd feel guilty about it later. Man, you are settling for so much less than what God has for you today. God is basically saying, hey, listen up, I've got something to say to you. So if you incline your ear to wisdom, you have that sharpened ear, notice the second step, the second characteristic of someone who is truly treasuring God's commands is this, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, verse 2, and apply your heart to understanding. Number one, we need an inclined ear if we're going to find our way to this treasure that God has for us, his true wisdom for our lives. But the second thing we need is an applied heart. Oh, the Hebrew word heart, the Hebrew word lev, is the idea of looking at something in an affectionate or loving way. Is that how you look at God's word? When you look at God's word, is it just this sort of intimidating bunch of precepts and principles and requirements and more to-dos and to-don'ts for your life? Or do you look at it as God's love letter to you personally? That's how God wants you to see this. You know, again, we've talked about the Bible being God's basic instructions before leaving earth, and that's really important. But also in the word of God, we see God sharing his heart with us. God communicating to us that, you know, again, he's not that mean ogre in the sky with a lightning bolt with your name on if you step out of line, but that God is a God of great mercy and compassion. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, as we already sang this morning. And so when we look at the word of God, not just as, you know, again, man's word about God, but God's word to man, and catch this as well, not just God's word to man, but God's way of expressing his love to us and what it means to have a love relationship with us. I guarantee you, you'll never look at the Bible the same way ever again. Now, notice as well, in verse 3, we not only need to have an inclined ear and an applied heart, but the third step we need in our map towards God's treasure is this. We need a passionate voice when it comes to God's word. Look at verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. Well, these are very vivid, very dramatic terms in Hebrew. And I think it reveals something to us about those who really get it and those who don't get it as far as God's word is concerned. You know, it's a funny thing. In every circumstance you run into, it's been said there's three people you'll encounter. You know, people who watch things happen, people who make things happen, then people ask, what happened? You know, if you want to avoid two out of the three of those dead endings, you want to be a person that sees God make things happen in your life through an encounter with His Word, cry out, the Scripture says, for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. What is this saying? What it's saying is this. How many of you, and I won't ask for a show of hand, but how many of you, before you came through these double doors today, spent any time at all coming before God and saying, God, I know that there are no accidents in your plan and in your program, your purpose for my life. God, please show me what you want me to get out of church this morning. Don't let me leave here without you speaking something to me individually in my heart. Now, notice that prayer isn't, Lord, you know, I'm bringing this person with me to church. They're really messed up, and I want you to straighten them out today. Now, that's a prayer we can more easily pray, right? But isn't it a funny thing how ministry is always the overflow of what happens in our lives? And maybe that person you think needs straightening out is going to get straightened out when they see the work that God does in you. You know, again, charity begins at home. So does change in our lives. And so this passionate cry to God to speak to us individually. Oh, you know, one of the great passages about God's will and His wisdom for our lives. Maybe you've heard it a million times before. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. What does it say? It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And usually we put the period right there. And we go, oh, I like that passage. God's got a plan out there. Don't know what it is. Not that it's really going to affect any of my decision-making in my life if it going forward or the way I've always related to people or such. But boy, it's nice to know He's got a plan and it's all going to be good in the end. But, you know, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, here's a newsflash for you. Deep insight into the Word for you right now, so you better listen up. Jeremiah 29, 11 is followed by Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. You can verify this for yourself. But what is verses 12 and 13? Well, 12 and 13 make all the difference in the world. There God says, then you will come and call upon me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Oh, man. You know, that inclined heart towards God, yeah, but that passionate desire to see God, to know God, to have His will within our lives. You know, no wonder Job said in Job 23 and verse 12, I've desired your word more than my necessary food. You see, these are the people that God speaks to. He doesn't tend to speak to dabblers, you know. He doesn't speak to people that are just sort of going through, you know, the buffet line of His blessings and saying, well, I'll try a little here, have a little sip of this. No, God's blessings are for those who want to sit down for the full meal. Now, they're ready to dig in. They're as mouth-watering about the Word of God as maybe you were when you were smelling that turkey getting ready before Thanksgiving dinner. Yeah, that's the kind of passion that characterizes people who truly hear from God. And notice as well, this is followed up by intensive investigation. We need an inclined ear, we need an applied heart, we need a passionate voice, but we also need an intensive investigation to truly hear the voice of God. Again, notice what it says here. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Oh, understand something. Sometimes understanding God's will, sometimes understanding God's word requires a little digging. It requires a little bit of effort on our part. Oh, don't misunderstand me. You know, the main things of our relationship with God are so simple and so upfront that a child of four can understand them. But there are going to come times where God is going to say, great, I'm glad you got the basics down. Now I want you to go a little deeper. I'm going to bring across your path one of those passages that make you go, ooh, man, what in the world does that mean? Man, yeah, how did that ever make it into the Bible? Wow, you know, that's pretty deep or heavy stuff. And if that doesn't happen to you personally, I understand something. God might even let your Saturday morning that you thought you were going to spend relaxing at home be interrupted by a ring on your doorbell. Two very well-dressed people asking you if you'd like to talk about spiritual things, or would you be interested in hearing about family home evening? And then from there, they're going to start asking you, when they find out you're a born-again Christian, oh man, it's going to be on like Donkey Kong, and they're going to start peppering you with these questions, and you might find yourself going, I just didn't even know what to say to them. You know what? They did you a favor. Because it's God's way of saying, you know, maybe you need to dig a little bit more into my word. Maybe you need to discover the answers to some of these questions. Maybe, just maybe, the office skeptic who bends your ear at the water cooler isn't in your life just to be an irritant. Maybe God is going to use those encounters to cause you to have to know what you believe and why you believe it about your own faith. And I guarantee you, if you don't answer those questions yourself, someone else is going to answer them for you. And you might not like the answers that you get force-fed. Here's a newsflash for you. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's never going to say to you, looking at your life, well, what did Scott Richards tell you about my word? You know what he's going to say to you? What did you do with it? What did you do with it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us to study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing there in the original language is an interesting word, especially since Paul was a tent maker. It means to cut it straight, to cut it straight. You know, when Paul was working with valuable leathers and the different things that would make a tent, man, you didn't want to waste stuff. You didn't want to just be frivolous about, you know, it's the old, you know, measure twice and cut once kind of a thing. Well, that's the kind of idea there. You want to cut it straight as far as God's word is concerned. Because one day God is going to not only give you this blessing of his word, he's going to ask for an accounting of how you dealt with it. So, again, notice this intense investigation. And I love where this leads us. Look at verse 5. What happens if, for instance, you have an inclined ear, that sharpened ear, that applied heart, that love for God's word, the passionate voice calling out to God to reveal his truth? What happens when you decide that, man, you're going to do your spiritual homework and you're going to intensely investigate God's word and work out the sums for yourself? Notice what the big payoff is here. Verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You understand this. God's will and the knowledge of a relationship with him is not like some carrot on the end of the stick that's always going to be just out of your hands. God doesn't tease you with the idea of saying, you know what, I got a wonderful plan for your life, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. No, God wants you to know what his will then. Now, we've seen in our passage here today three if statements. If you will, if you'll receive my command so that you incline your ear to with me, if you cry out for understanding, if you seek her as silver, here's the payoff. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice the first thing you're going to discover, the recognition of who God really is. This is what the fear of the Lord is all about. Remember Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7? If you want the whole of the book of Proverbs in one easily digestible statement, it's found there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's the fear of the Lord? It's the idea of having a proper sense of awe and respect for who God is. It's understanding who God is in reality, not in my imagination. It's basing my understanding on God, on his revelation, not on human speculation. It's having that kind of high view of God, because I guarantee you, the level of life you experience here is never going to be higher than your view of God. So again, when we search for God's truth in these passionate ways, in these progressive ways, in these practical ways, first we're going to understand who God is. But secondly, we're not only going to recognize who God is. Secondly, we're going to have respect for his word. Look at verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Boy, I'll tell you, God's word is just that. It's not something that man could come up with if he would and wouldn't if he could. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told, all Scripture, each and every one, is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Your translation of that might say every Scripture is inspired. And that word theopneustos, literally God-breathed, means that when we come to God's Word, we are hearing the voice of God just as much, just as clearly, just as unmistakably, just as without error, as if we were standing in His own throne room, hearing Him speak and be close enough to Him that we could actually feel His breath as He parsed out the words. That's the level of inspiration that the Bible claims for itself. And when we begin to pursue God's truth, when we begin to value it as treasure, when we begin to seek it as silver, we're not only going to find the fear of the Lord, we're going to have the proper respect for His Word. But even more, we're going to find an amazing refuge in our journey through the Word, refuge in God's promises. Look at the second part of verse 7. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Oh, I love that. And have you ever been in a situation in life where you're completely overwhelmed, where you're completely in over your head? You know, if you haven't, you haven't been paying attention. Because sooner or later, life reminds us of something. We are very small, and life is very hard. And sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves in a place where we just are going to be saying, I didn't sign up for this. Man, I never thought this would happen to me. I just don't even know how I'm going to deal with it. How am I going to get through all of this? And if you don't know God's Word, if you don't know where to turn, the precious promises and passages of God's Word to hold on to during those times, you might not make it. You know, your faith might be shipwrecked. But if you do, oh, what powerful things come our way. Consider Psalm 91. This whole idea about finding our refuge in God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. For He will cover you with His feathers, and in the shadow of His wings you may find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And boy, it goes on from there. It's exciting stuff. You go, wow, that's a lot of Scripture you memorized there, Scott. Boy, you must really be a great Bible memorizer there. That's great discipline on your part. That's not discipline, gang. That's desperation. Because inevitably, we're going to find ourselves in a place where we desperately need to know that God is our shield. And I love that key line in Psalm 91 because it's so encouraging and so convicting at the same time. He will cover you with His feathers. In the shadow of His wings, you may find refuge. Yeah, you may, or you may not, depending if you turn to God in that set of circumstances. I can't tell you how many times where I've been emotionally upset and frustrated and feel like I'm pulling my hair out at the roots, and I realize I got a choice. I can find my refuge in God, or I can find my refuge, my own understanding, my own experience, my own background, my hope in, you know, show tunes, the sun will come out tomorrow, I guess. Those things will always let you down. But God's Word will never let you down. And notice, finally, verse 9, the absolute recognition of God's will. Then, verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Every good path. Every good path you need to take in life, when you are walking in God's Word, when you are treasuring it, when you have that living relationship with the author, when that living relationship with the author causes you to delight in this book, so much so that the old saying is true about your life, he who has a Bible that's falling apart really has a life that's falling apart. You're going on your fifth Bible because, man, it's just, you know, the planned obsolescence and it's, you know, pages are falling out. Good on you. Man, I get frustrated by that sometimes, but I don't think God does. God goes, man, I'm just glad you're wearing out my Word. Are you wearing out the Word, or do you have the same Bible that was given to you the day you received Christ? Now, if you received Christ 2 weeks ago, that you got a pass. You don't have to worry about that. But do you, again, are you so much in the Word of God that you are going through it and through it and through it, and it's just your delight and your strength and your joy? You're going to understand every good path as you get into God's Word, because you're going to see that there are certain things you ought to do and certain things you shouldn't. You're going to see that maybe the same old way that you related to even those closest to you isn't the pathway of God anymore. God is going to reveal to you in His Word that His ways are higher than your ways and His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, that He's got the higher view and the better plan. And boy, you know, I'll tell you, I'm 57 years old now. I've been walking with the Lord since, 1973. And I want to tell you something. In all that time, I cannot point to a single experience in my life where I regretted following what the Word of God said. I can point to a lot of times in my life that I regret, where I said, God, I think I'll handle this one myself. But never, ever, ever will you regret walking in the good ways of God. How do you know the good ways of God? You get to know His Word. Well, first step, not just that lifts us up to God, but tells the tale of how we're going to live our lives, is listen to God's Word. But listen with the kind of heart Jesus described in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Here Jesus said this, "Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him." You ever been around those people where God's always showing them something new in the Word? Where God's always doing some extraordinary work within their life? Where they seem to talk about God in a way where He really is their best friend, where He really is the one they lean on, He's really the one who sees them through. You ever been around those kind of people and you say, well, why them and not me? Maybe it comes down to how you hear. Look to the Word of the Lord as for hidden treasure. Cry out for understanding before His throne. Oh, continue to seek to build up your knowledge of the Word and apply it as you build that knowledge, walking in the love of the Lord, and you will never miss God's will for your life. Father, thank You so much that we have this beautiful picture in Your Word of what a love relationship with Your truth is all about. And Lord, the hard thing I think for us about truth is it's light, and there's so much darkness sometimes in our life, so many things that we just like to hide away or pretend aren't really the way we are, when in fact they are. Lord, help us to not make the same mistake that Adam and Eve did and just look at that as an excuse to hightail it off to the bushes. Because Lord, You know, and You love us, and You pursue us, and You want the best for us. And the best way that we can lay hold of these truths, the best way that we can find a treasure that is really worth having, that no man will ever be able to take away, is by learning to walk according to Your Word. Oh, Lord, help us to be like the wise man in Psalm 1 who meditates on Your Word day and night. Make us like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bring forth our fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And everything He does, He prospers, because He's rooted and grounded and fed by the Word of God. Oh, grant us that great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.